you. Thank you. Okay. Well, I'm going to try and squeeze in as much as I can. So I'm going to try and squeeze in two sessions this morning, but shorter sessions, hopefully. So I'm going to try and run through them. So a lot of what I've been talking about, engaging heaven and living from that realm, being in two realms or multi-realms at the same time, at work from a particular point in my life, which God began to take me on a journey that I was sort of at a level in heaven and doing things awesomely every day, but God wanted to take me further. He couldn't go further than my own soul would allow him. So he needed to deal with my soul. So I went through a process which I call the dark cloud experience, because that sort of sums it up for me. Everyone has different experiences of this. Some people call it the dark night of the soul and other things in which God is at work to bring you to a point where you are surrendered. We're already dead. We've already died. We're crucified with Christ. But actually, we still have to surrender to that and what it means in our lives. So God said this to me. He said, love me with all your being, then you'll be able to love yourself and others. But you can only love me through relationship and not concepts. Because sometimes it's easy to get caught up in concepts, you know. But it's relationship, this thing. You must know me to love me. Relationship cannot be theoretical. It must be real interaction that occurs between us. Because sometimes we can get caught up in the doing and miss the being. We need to be so we can do, not do so we can be. And it's really, really a key area to all relational things with God is learning to be. I know you, and I mean I know you, everything about you now, and I love you as I love all my children. So he knows all of us in the most intimate detail, way beyond we know ourselves, and he loves us. And he wants us to love ourselves the way he loves us. Relationship was never meant to be one way. We are pure relationship in the dance of I am. That's Father, Son, and Spirit. And we desire that all our children experience I am in intimacy within us, within you. Because there's a lot of paradoxes in the Bible. You know, how can God be in us, but yet we're in him? You know, it doesn't make any sense unless you go into quantum physics. And when you get into quantum physics, it makes total sense. But from a natural perspective, it's like, well, God is the creator of the universe and he's in us and we're his children and we're in him. But he wants us to know that, not just know about it. Son, this is why deep is calling to deep. It is the call to know love in its purest essence without agenda or need. Now, so much of our relationship with God can be agenda-based. We want something from him. Or we want to do something for him. Rather than just being. Do we go to God because we've got a need? He is the meter of all our needs. And he wants us to love him without an agenda. Because he loves us without an agenda. He loves you because you're you and you're his child. If you never did another thing for him for the rest of your life, it wouldn't change how much he loved you. But it probably would change how you felt about yourself. Particularly if you get your identity from what you do. So sometimes God has to stop us doing what we're doing to deal with why that is giving us our identity. And this is what this process was about for me. Getting me to a point where I would surrender all of the doing to just be. And that was not an easy process. I am is calling, like the sound of many waters across all dimensions of time and space, to all broken hearts and parts to come back to the wholeness only found in the oneness of I am. So this is the depth and breadth and way beyond what we can really understand of the love of God in its fullness, and yet we're called to participate in that and experience it and outwork that in our lives. So to live loved is to rediscover our true identity as sons in relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. and we can live loved. You know, and it's so important to really come into that place where you live, where you live loved. You absolutely know that you're loved by God, irrespective of performance. Agape love, which is this God type of love, leads us to rest, to remember God's image and likeness, redeemed and revealed in us as his sons. And this is where Dr. O's thing is, God is wanting to engage creation through us. He has placed his likeness in us, and he wants to unveil that and reveal it in relationship. So we don't do this as a channel. You see, people talk about channeling something, then they're just a conduit for something to come through them. God doesn't want that. He wants a relationship to come together through us. So Jesus said, you know, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he also said in John 14 that the Father in me does his works through me. But that was not a channel, that was a relationship. Because they were in complete cooperation with one another, in unity of heart and mind and purpose. And we're, of course, called to be in that relationship. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, whoever is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, that's an amazing verse if you were really to appreciate it and engage it and live it. Whoever is joined to the Lord. Well, how do we get joined to the Lord? You know, and what is it to be one spirit? What I know is it's relational. It's intimate. It isn't being a channel or a conduit. It's being a co-heir and a co-creator and being involved with him in a relational way in everything we do. You know, none of God does not want you to be stewards who just do what you're told. He wants you to be part of everything he's doing. So to love living is to express the joy of life from the place of rest, to engage creation in sonship. If you do not have joy in life, creation will not respond to you. Now, I'm not talking about just being happy, although having that sense of contentment and peace and stuff is great, but actually it's being able to live. And the French have a word or a phrase for it, the joy of life, joie de vie. You know, and it's the joy of life. If life isn't joyful like that, then we don't know we're loved. You know, and that's, it's really important to gauge, you know, how do you view life? Obligation or opportunity? Expectation or expectancy? Because they're very different. So to live loving is to express the peace found in a relationship as a son, in and through and to everything, to bring restoration. And if we aren't able to love everything and everybody, no matter what they've done or are doing, then we don't know we're loved and we don't know how to live loving or even to love living. It's like these things work together. They come out of our relationship of love, knowing we're loved. Then we then begin to manifest love. And we don't make judgments on who's worthy of that love. Well, that person doesn't deserve love because of what they've done or who they are. We need to see through the eyes and lens of love so that we can view creation itself from a totally different perspective. Son, this is love's agenda, where all things of the created order will be returned to relational connectedness within my unity. So our restored sonship affects the created order itself, so we will enter willingly into love's agenda. And so I think it says, creation is groaning under the weight of our lack of identity as sons. The whole created order will respond to us once we know who we are. And that really is my message, really. We need to get to know who we really are as sons of God. And to do that, God needs to deal with the way we see ourselves and the way we see the world and the lens from which we view things. So he took me through a process. There's a diagram which sort of represents our spirit and all the spirit gates, our soul, all the soul gates, and where some obstacles and things can sit between them and affect how we function in wholeness and oneness as a person. And, you know, I look to deal with familiar spirits and how they blocked the flow of the Spirit in my life. And because I'd had a lot of ministry over the years, there weren't too much of that, but there was a lot of things within my soul. So my conscience was affected by guilt and shame. My imagination was affected by the memories of things that I'd seen. My reason was affected by belief systems and mindsets, which were lies. You know, my mind had lies within it. You know, my emotions had hurt and pain and rejection and fear and other things in it. And my will had doubts and fears. Now, none of that was something I wanted. But when I looked to engage the gateways of my soul, God showed me all these things so I could deal with them and get rid of those familiar spirits so they're not functioning in me. So once I'd done that, then this flow from spirit to soul began to unveil relationally as God walked me through getting to know him in the garden of my heart and getting to know myself in that restored place where I'm lying down in green pasture and allowing him to restore me, engaging the dance floor, which is a place where the DNA of God and an intimacy beyond just a spiritual, physical thing, but into a genetic, even the sort of the very nature, character of God surrounding you in light and entwining you. Oh, it's a fantastic place. I love going there. I would take communion there. And I allow, as I'm taking communion, the vibration and the frequency of God's presence to surround me and come around me and change me and transform me. And in the soaking room, that place where the frequencies and sounds of heaven begin to come around you, and the oils, whether they're physical oils and things, but they're spiritual oils. You know, there's spiritual frequencies contained in that spiritual oil, which is poured out from heaven to come so that we can bathe in it. It's like, you know, like having a sound bath, yeah, or a frequency bath. And we're now doing things from a perspective of the oils and frequencies and sounds in a natural thing, which is because God's given us the ability to do that, but there's also a spiritual dimension to that, which can be aided by some of those natural things. And when I started playing some of the crystal bowls, it began to come around me in such a way that it reminded me of what God was doing when he was producing those sounds around me. So I spent quite a bit of time just being in his presence in such a way on that soaking room where I was just being. You can't do anything there. When Queen Esther was being prepared, she just had to lie back and be pampered. And God actually wants to pamper us. He wants to give us a makeover. But it's not a, hey, you're going to have a weekend beauty treatment and that's going to be it. You know, it'd be great if we could have a weekend makeover and everything was sorted. But in reality, it takes a little bit more time than that, because we've got to cooperate with the process. And then the bridal chamber. And I'd never been in the bridal chamber until I went through the other three places and eventually went through this process of dealing with these four chambers of my heart. And what I discovered was they were representative of the five aspects of marriage, of intimacy. And you have, you know, and there's great teaching out there. Ian Clayton does teaching. Shane Willard does teaching on this. But there were the Hebrew marriage process had these things, like the lakah, sort of, I'm looking into your eyes and I love you and you're mine. I want you to be mine. And that represents the garden when we're in that place of lying in green pastures and just being intimate. The segula, the dance floor, the you are my treasured possession. I want you to come into a deeper revelation of my love. And you had the mikveh, which was the soaking room, and that was a preparation process. It was 3 days long for the ketubah. And the ketubah was the marriage contract, and that was done under a covering, a hoopah, and they sat down and they made an agreement of this is what our marriage is going to be, and this is our expectations, and this is what we agree to, and this is the contract. This is the covenant. And when, you know, Moses said about divorce, you know, the whole issue here was not about just marital unfaithfulness. You were maritally unfaithful if you broke any of those contractual agreements. So it's like, I agree to take the rubbish bin out every week. Oh, well, I don't do it. I'm breaking covenant. From that perspective, Now, we don't make quite the same covenants, but we do talk about things in marriage preparation, about what our expectations are of marriage. You know, so that we have an expectation of, but when you get into marriage, that's when you see it worked out, isn't it? You know, no one knew that. I'm not going to go into some of those things. But I made a ketubah. This was an agreement for me to submit to my destiny and give my whole life to God so I would fulfill who I am, who he made me to be. And then his promise was, you seek first my kingdom and I'll give you everything else. But he wants us to identify what the everything else is so that we can actually see and have an expectation of that framing our lives. Not in a wrong way that I take this document out and I demand my wife keeps her covenant vows what we made on our wedding day. Well, she wouldn't be too impressed if I brought that out and reminded her every morning. Because actually, the covenant is for me to be a husband, not to demand that she's a wife. Because it's my responsibility. So a ketubah, as it was beginning to be taught and I heard it teach, was almost like, hey, you can make these demands on God and demand that he gives you all these things. Whereas for me, it was like, I'll give you my life to fulfill my destiny, and here's all the things I think I'm going to need. And you promise to actually give me these things to help me fulfill my destiny. So I made it as broad as I possibly could. You know, I thought, I'm only going to have one shot at this. So I'm going to put down everything I can possibly think of that I might possibly need at any point in my whole life that's going to enable me to fulfill God's purpose and serve him and do fulfill my destiny. So I did make it broad, and I had 68 things on my ketubah. You know, and they were sort of really broad things, like I would be able to access every realm within the heavenly realms to enable me to fulfill my destiny. I will be able to access every courtroom and have charge of each court I need. I mean, I sort of think, hey, I'm going to go for this. So I did. And then there's the hoopah, the bridal chamber, and the covering when the husband and the wife come together. And there are things within that which, if you don't have the cultural context, you don't understand some of the New Testament. Because some of the New Testament is written from this perspective. Like John 14. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. When they did the ketubah, that's what the bridegroom would say to the betrothed. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. I will return and take you to be with where I am. And the bride, potential bride, would say, when will you come back? And it was sort of, if you don't know that, then you completely misunderstand what that passage says. And we interpret passages from our present day understanding rather than the context of what they were written in. So I sort of got to this point. Now, my ketubah then triggered this process. That's what happened with me. And I didn't teach the ketubah teaching at home until 5 years later, because this was in 2011 for me. And I had no mandate to teach it at home, because I know if I taught that in the state of some of the people who were in, it would wreck them. And so when I eventually did teach it, I warned people what this could trigger. And when it triggered, they were still shocked at what they went through. Because what God did was to remove the things that I was using to affirm my identity. And he made me that way. It was not like, these are bad things, because no one has a problem getting rid of bad things. This was me. But I was using me to be me, rather than actually coming from this perspective, he made me me. So I went through this process. So it was a 2-year season, really, from 2010 to 2012, that would really birth transformation in my life. And it was literally being discipled. It was a process of discipleship. And I walked the pathway of relationship and responsibility up to that point that I could, until they became part of me. I lived that. It was awesome. When I look back, it was like, compared to what my life was like spiritually before that, it was way beyond I could have ever imagined or thought. But God said, that's just the beginning. There's more. But I can't show you the more until we deal with this issue. So it wasn't a random thing. This was my marriage process, if you like. and the preparation for the dark cloud leading to consummation of the relationship, so I could meet God face to face, because I wanted to engage God in another level of intimacy. He wanted me to engage him in another level of intimacy. So this was the preparation for that. So here's all my ketubah. I have this stuff, you know, and he began then to deal with my soul. So, you know, I really learned to make sure at this point that my understanding of the ketubah was not wrong, but it just triggered this whole issue within me. So, you know, what I did, and 4 years later, when I actually, 5 years later, when I taught it, even though I made it as broad as possible, and in this process I burnt it, and I never looked at it again, I found out I was living most of it four or five years later. And I thought this was, I mean, I wish now I went back and made it even more, you know. But you can add to it, you know, with God, because God, it isn't a fixed thing. It's an evolving thing. So when you mature, your ketubah can mature. So that's something possible. So, you know, love is about giving, not receiving. And that's the context of our lives. God so loved the world, he gave. If I love God, I'm going to surrender to him and give him my life. So this whole process was like the cold wind from the north described in Song of Solomon. It was like the winds of change, who I engaged with a lot as an angel at home, started to blow this cold wind from the north. And it felt really cold. I mean, it felt like, whoa, what, this, the season of my life, which was awesome, has changed. And it, and I knew it, and I felt it, you know. So I had some encounters in 2011 of a dark cloud. I was in worship, having awesome time with God, and all of a sudden, black. And it was like a thick black, not that made me afraid, but just, I think, when I know God dwells in a dark cloud, and I'd heard Ian Clayton's teaching on the dark cloud, so I thought, oh, perhaps God wants me to come and find him. So I started trying to wade through this darkness, and of course I couldn't see anything. I didn't know how to get through it. I couldn't navigate it. So we know the scriptures. You know, Abraham fell, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. You know, and this actually became what my experience was. You know, it wasn't like I was terror in afraid, it's just I was terrified of what I saw in myself. You know, so it was bad, you know, for me. Yeah. So there's lots of scriptures where God comes in a dark cloud, you know, Psalm 18:11, he made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, the darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies, from the brightness before him past these thick clouds. So lots of scriptures. I won't go through them all, but I'll leave them in the PowerPoint. So then I said this in May the 3rd, because I know it's May the 3rd because I journaled it, 2011. I was engaging with God, and I said to him, Father, how do I meet you in the fire and the smoke? And it was one of those things that my spirit said, because I had no intention of saying it. I didn't know why I said it. As soon as I said it, I thought, what have I said? And I just said it. And this is what God said, Son, you've met with my presence, but you've not been hungry and thirsty enough to come where I am within the thick cloud. Which is a bit of an insult, you know. What do you mean I'm not hungry and thirsty enough? I've just been pursuing you for 2 years every day. You know, but actually, he was looking deeper than that. You've held back. You've been fearful. And I thought, no, I haven't. I'm not afraid of you. So sometimes it's like God says things to challenge where you are. You have not been ready to surrender everything. Oh, yes, I have. And literally that was what was going through my mind, because my soul now started to get stirred. You know, because that's what the intention of this was, to challenge my soul to reveal its true colors. If you really want to come, you can, but you'll never be the same. Now, that was a challenge to me. It was like, that was, hey, I'm laying down the challenge. And I'm like, yeah, I'm going for it then. You know, because my soul was actually now functioning in control. And so my reactions would not have been the reactions that came out of the peace and love that I'd lived for the previous 2 years. So what God was doing, I'd built my spirit to such a degree in learning how to hear, see, engage, engage heaven, all that stuff. I'd built my spirit to such a degree that it was able to surround my soul and to rule. But we shouldn't be ruling our soul. We should be cooperating together as one. But I was ruling it because my spirit was stronger than my soul. Until God decided, in his infinite wisdom, that he was going to remove my spirit's ability to control my soul. Which is why I started talking to him like that. I wouldn't have dared talk to him like that before, because I loved him and respected him and honored him too much. But now my soul was coming out. So this was it was a shock, and I was really feeling bad. But I didn't know, I couldn't control it. You can't act the same. You must want to come above all else. You must need to come. So this was the challenge. So it's like, I need to come. I'm going to come. But it was totally selfish. It was a complete, you're challenging me, I'm going to rise to the challenge, I'm coming. You know, and it was my soul, purely my soul. You have too many encumbrances to come. They anchor you to the world. You must be willing to have them dissolved away. You've been far too comfortable. I thought, how dare you say I'm too comfortable? I mean, because that was the problem. I was in that place where my soul was speaking, unrestrained. And I heard myself saying that, and I'm like, what am I saying? So essentially, in the whole Sons Arise process, it's like angels need to gather from you the things that hold you to the ground and restrict you, your range of movement. And so I'd engage with the four angels, and at one stage, I engaged with one of the agent of transformation, and he had an axe, and it untethered me from a chain that I didn't even know I had. But I engaged with it because I thought, well, you don't normally have an axe. What are you doing with an axe? And he said, well, so many people here have tethers or chains that when I want to take them where they should be going, they will be yanked back because it will stop them going beyond where they are because they've never even gone that far, so they don't know they've got the chain. So I'm first up in the queue. Normally I let everyone go first, but I was like, no, I want this chain severed. So this angel severed the chain, and I was free to go somewhere beyond. Son, I fear that if you come now, you would not come back. I thought, okay. Prepare yourself. Discipline the flesh. Discipline your mind. Surrender your emotions again, and I will welcome you in to see me. So now, I'm taking up the challenge to discipline my own flesh with my flesh, and to discipline my own mind with my mind, which is not the way it works. You know, but this was a thing. So then I had these encounters in the darkness on us three times. And on the 6th of October 2011, I was in an intimate place with God, and he showed me my destiny scroll. And he showed me one particular point, and it was a blue flame. Now, someone painted it, and out of creative ability, and I've got it on my wall in my office now. So I saw this blue flame, and I knew it was called the Eternal Flame. And then I saw my whole life moving up to this flame, and then my whole life was going to be totally different after this flame. So I thought, oh, wow, this is going to be amazing. I want to be in that eternal flame, not knowing the cost of going in there. And then I was in this worship time. I was lost on the dance floor, and there was this curtain of color around me and swirling, and I was having such a wonderful time. And the Father said, will you spend 4 months with me in the garden, the dance floor, the soaking room, and the bridal chamber? And I was like, yeah, because I didn't associate it with all the other stuff. I thought this was going to be awesome. No, wow, I spent some time with God on a fast, and now he's asking me to spend 4 months with him. And I was so gullible, and Jehovah Sneaky got me. So this is where the whole construct came, a marriage contract, and I to do this whole thing. So then he said to me, February the 20th, 2012, will be the breakthrough day. I thought, oh, awesome. This is going to be so good. So my expectations were high. I was really open for this amazing encounter with God. And what happened was not at all what I was expecting. And I thought my soul was in a very secure place. I'd had 15 months of daily revelatory encounters with heaven and everything else. But then God started to test the source of my security and therefore the source of my identity. And this is what it was all about. So November 2011, the first day of this 4 months, I thought, I'm going to go to the garden. So I couldn't see the garden. I couldn't see anything. I couldn't hear anything. I'm like, what is going on? It's like, I can't access anywhere. So I'm just in the black. And I started, what's going on, God? And all I heard was, be still. Now, for the previous 18 months, 2 years, being still, no problem. Now, I could not be still if I tried to be still. Now I was told to be still, I couldn't. My soul totally lost the plot and kicked off. I asked every possible question to God, and I pestered him, and I was frustrated. Why do I need to be still? What's this stillness about? Now, I know be still and know that I'm God. I'd meditated on that for years and had awesome revelation through it. Now I was told to be still. It's like I couldn't. And I was out of control, and my soul would not rest. It would not be still. And I, for a whole month, it was like, oh, if I believed in hell, it would be hell on earth. Because actually that's where hell mostly is, in the terms of living outside of the love of God. And I was in that, and it was awesome from God's perspective, because it's like he's got me right at the place he wants me to be. From my perspective, it was terrible. I really reacted to the darkness. I mean, if you've lived in light and having amazing encounters every day, when they're suddenly not there, it's a real challenge. Psalm 91 in verse 2 says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I thought I trusted God. I thought I would have categorically, totally convinced that I totally trusted God. But actually, would I trust him when I couldn't see, when I couldn't hear, and when I didn't know what was going on? See, I'm wired to know what's going on. God made me that way. You know, when I was a kid, I wanted to know everything worked. My poor mum found all sorts of things taken apart and I couldn't put them back together again. You know, I loved having a screwdriver because I would open things up. I would want, how does this work? He's like, you know, oh no, you've broken it. You know, because I didn't have the wisdom to put it back together. I just wanted to see how it worked. So God made me that way. My redemptive gift is prophet teacher. And it's like, I want to see the world from the perspective of how is all this interacting? How does this all work? And I want to explain it to people. So I was having an amazing thing of being me, having these amazing encounters and having the opportunity of being able to teach people it. But that was what was giving me identity. See, God made me that way, but I was using it to affirm who I was. So all of a sudden, he stopped me doing that. Now, who was I? Who am I when I'm not doing it? So that's my redemptive gift. We had other people who had redemptive gifts who God stopped when they went through their ketubah thing. He stopped them doing things. And then they were, I mean, I warned them. You know, one of our guys, he's ruler gift. Yeah, strong ruler gift, really excellent organizer, does things that way, very governmental. And all of a sudden, he feels, I couldn't rule my own life, let alone anything else. Because all of a sudden, the ability to rule just wasn't there. And it was like, who am I? So I just laughed. You know, I wasn't very kind, really, but I'd been through it. I know what it was like. I warned him. You know, I said, give up. Why are you fighting this? Because he didn't, sometimes you just don't relate it to what it is. And he didn't relate it. So I said, do you know what this is? I guess you've done your ketubah, yeah? Well, did I not warn you? I didn't know it was going to be like this. Neither did I. Servant gift, friend of mine who's a strong servant gift, all of a sudden, all the serving opportunities get removed. And he's like a fish out of water. Doesn't know who he is. Because again, his serving was contributing to his identity, rather than his identity of a servant is nothing to do whether he serves. See, my identity as a prophetic teacher is nothing to do with prophetic teaching. It's to do with who I am. And I should still feel exactly the same about myself, even if I'm not doing it. But I didn't. So my soul failed this test absolutely miserably. You know, I guess, I don't know whether God was laughing, smiling, or what, but for me, I couldn't see him. So I didn't know what he was doing, and he wouldn't tell me, of course, because if he told me, then I would have known, then I'd have been fine. Because if he'd said to me, I'm taking you through this dark cloud to do this, this, and this, I'd have been like, praise God, let's go for it. But that would have been a reaffirming, I'm okay when I know. So it was tough. But I would go through it like that again, because it was totally life transformatory. So I need to know what God was doing to be secure and therefore to trust him. And I would ask you to encourage you to say, where am I in this? Is my identity from what I do, or is it from what God says? So I didn't trust God as much as I thought. So I really sort of lost it, and I went more and more. You know, and I forced God to say something. You know, I guess he wanted to say it anyway. You know what he said? He said, I don't need your assistance, just your surrender. So I'm like, yeah. So, in other words, stop trying to help me out. Yeah. So then December comes. I thought, oh, next month it must be better. Get up, 1st of December, can't see a thing. Oh, I'm going to go on the dance floor. Well, where is it? I can't see it. How do I get there? So, joy. This was not joyful. I did not feel any joy whatsoever. I felt miserable. So where does my joy come from? Circumstances or from him? Jesus said, my joy will be in you so your joy can be full. So I wanted my joy. So all I heard him say was wait. Why do I need to wait? What am I waiting for? What's the point of waiting? Yeah. After two weeks of that, I basically gave up. Now I know the scriptures, so it's like, I knew the scripture says it, I didn't care. I couldn't care less what the scripture said. Because that's how I was feeling. I was feeling so cantankerous and frustrated and angry with God for what he was doing. Now, that was my soul. That was my soul without my spirit. So all these things, you know, wait, do nothing, see nothing, know nothing. Misery for me. So could joy come from now external circumstances, only the relationship with the Lord? And the same question I ask, why do you feel joy? Where does joy come from? What motivates joy? So could you feel joy if there was nothing to be joyful about other than knowing God? Because that's what true joy really is. So I get through Christmas, which I was miserable, you know. I was really miserable over Christmas. I didn't want to talk to anybody. Family time and all this stuff, and it's just like I'm Mr. Misery. You know, I don't know if you see the Mr. Men books. It's just like I'm Mr. Miserable. You know, and I couldn't control it. I just, you know, my wife was just so frustrated with me. So what's wrong with you? I don't want to talk about it. It's like, I don't want to talk about it. I'm not talking to anyone about it. Leave me alone. Leave me to be miserable in my corner. You know, which is really hard over Christmas when all the family's there. And just, oh. So the soaking room, January, New Year. So after 2 weeks of the previous thing, I gave up. I surrendered. It was like, okay, I don't need to know anything ever again. If I never see anything ever again, if I never hear anything ever again, I don't care. Because my soul was at the end of itself. It came to the end of itself. It was the end of the rope. It was like, that was the... And for me, it was, and I was serious. It's like, God knows whether you're serious or not. He knows what's in your heart. You can't just say the words. You know, the words won't do. Oh, yes, God, I'm trying to fool you with my words. It's like, seriously? It never works. So January, so the next 2 weeks, I did wait. I just waited. I'm not asking a question. Don't want to know. I'm just waiting. Every time I got up in the morning, because I didn't say stay in bed. Oh, well, I'll stay in bed then. No point getting up. I was like, no, I got up and I sat there. Can't hear anything, can't see anything. Okay, I'll just wait. I'll wait in darkness. So then comes peace, soaking room, peace, rest. That's all I heard God say, rest. So I rested. I had a great month. I actually just totally rested. I didn't know whether he was doing anything, I'm sure he was, but I was just totally resting. So we know, I know all these scriptures, I know come and find rest for your soul, but it was okay, that's what I'll do then. I'll rest. I can't see what you're doing, I can't know what you're doing, but I'm just going to rest. I don't even care if you're doing anything. I'm just going to rest. And I did. And it went, so the month went, and then it comes to January, you know. And so coming to January, it was like the bridal chamber. And I heard God say, wait expectantly. Because I had this, February. February the 20th, breakthrough day. And then I felt God wanted me to fast. Up until breakthrough day. To 21 days or whatever, 20 days. Simple, I thought. Because I'd done a 40-day fast. So 20 days, that's kiddie stuff. I thought. So I spent the first 6 days, I was just reviewing all my journals. I thought, I'll just spend some time, yeah, because I'm waiting expectantly. I'm sure this is going to be good. And I drank poisoned water. I didn't clean out the water cooler that I had, and I drank poison, and I got sick. So 8 days into the fast, having not eaten for 8 days, I couldn't keep any water down. So physically, I was pretty miserable. My wife was listening to me urge, trying to be sick all the time, and with nothing to be sick because there was just water. So she said, I'm going to call the doctor. I said, no, you're not. Don't call the doctor. I will be fine. She called in my friend. She called in the bench of three to try and get me to come out of this thing. And I was just like, nope, I'm staying here. I'm not coming out until the end. So I didn't have any sleep for 5 days during that. I was physically totally empty. All the reserves are gone, which is what God was bringing me to. Could have done it a better way, but you know, it's my fault. I didn't clean the water out, so we used that way. Now, I wouldn't advise anyone to do this. If you go through a situation and you need to call the doctor, call the doctor. But I was stubborn, you know, and my soul was, okay, no, I'm not giving up now. So I just waited. You know, I didn't do anything I would have probably advised anyone else to do. And this was the test. This was my Garden of Gethsemane, if you like. It was like, in a small way, not compared to Jesus, with taking on the weight of the whole world and creation. But my soul, body, soul and mind, my emotions, my will, they were all really challenged. So I had this was a physical thing, but then my emotions. Now, it's just a little glimpse of Jesus' sufferings. And you imagine what Jesus actually took on when he took on, this was just me. And I felt I was suffering. It's like he took on everything, 108 billion people or more. So, you know, it gave me an appreciation of what he went through for me, and that made me love him even more. You know, so I really was at the end of everything. And that's when I burnt the ketubah. It was like, I'm going to burn. I'm surrendering everything. I don't need any of these 68 points. I love God. He loves me. I don't care if I ever do any of these things. So I was waiting expectantly for this breakthrough. And it was like, I hope I can get there. You know, I was feeling so, well, I thought, oh, I won't die before I get to the 20th. Because that was where I was feeling. I was really at the end of it. And then I started to burn. You know, I knew what burning was like from 2010. So I started to burn. Fire, day and night, intense burning. And literally, it was burning and consuming each one of those 68 things. And I grieved over them. You know, I just said, yeah, I don't care. Yeah, burn the ketubah. Well, God said, yeah, okay. Now, how are you going to feel over this never being fulfilled? This never being fulfilled. And I grieved. You know, I'm not that emotional as a person, sort of like, I don't really get extremes of anger or joy or stuff like that. I'm pretty even, fairly sort of even keeled. And this was just intense, absolutely intense, emotional feelings of grief. I never really grieved over anybody because when my dad died, I didn't really care at that point because we didn't have a relationship. yeah, I sort of went through the process of burying him and doing it all, but he never really touched me emotionally. You know, actually touched me emotionally when he came up to me in heaven and gave me a hug and told me he loved me and he was proud of me. That just melted me. I mean, I just was a heap of pool on the floor emotionally at that. But, you know, so I'd never really grieved over anyone, you know. So this was just like, what are these experiences? What are these feelings? What are these emotions? So each expectation died, one after the other after the other. Now, I'm not painting a very good picture for you to embrace this process, but your experience may be very different from mine, and actually you may give up quicker than me. Maybe you don't have an issue in the same way. Maybe you already know your identity. But if you're not living in dual realms, then probably you still need to go through this process, whichever it is for you, because it will be a process that's designed to deal with whatever issues are in your life. These were mine. So each point died. You know, it was like waves of loss rolling over me, and disappointment, loss, despondency, grief. Do you trust me? And that's what I felt. Do I trust him? Do you still love me? Now you've lost this, and you've lost this, and that's never going to happen. And they were serious questions. I mean, I did seriously have to answer them, because this was the process. So if none of my dreams were fulfilled, if none of the prophecies ever came to pass, if my destiny was never fulfilled, would I still love God? Was it to do with what I do, and therefore his love for me based on what I do? And I faced those questions. Would I still trust God? Would I still have love, joy, and peace? Would I still be able to rejoice and give thanks? Would God still be a good God? Because the first 6 weeks, he didn't seem very good. Because that's what my soul was feeling. So God was searching my heart. You know, if you pray prayers like, search my heart, oh God, he might actually do it. And actually he might show you some things that are in there that you might not like. I didn't like this me. Because this really wasn't the me that God made me to be. This was the me that I created to outwork who I was. So God was showing me my heart. He was testing my heart motives. He began to purify and refine my heart. The pure in heart will see God. So the fact that I could see God at all for the previous 2 years was a miracle in itself when I saw all this junk that was there. He wants me to meet him face to face. That was the thing. I kept that at the back of my mind. I've asked to go and see him face to face. If it takes this to do it, am I willing to pay that cost? Why? Why was I going through this? Well, the whole dark cloud covering, literally the essence of self had to be yielded and surrendered. And that was what I was doing. Total surrender of self-rule, self being in control as the whole principle of my life. That's what took place. My spirit and soul were, every day before this, were engaging heaven, daily experiences, awesome. But I was stepping in and stepping out, because I couldn't stay in. See, my soul would not allow my spirit to stay in the realm of heaven on its own, because my soul wanted to know. I needed to know what was going on so I could teach it. That was a huge restriction from what God wanted me to do. And it wouldn't allow me to be in dual realms. So if my soul just surrendered, actually it would realize you're going to get everything that's flowing from the spirit out of heaven into you anyway, because you're quantumly entangled. But I didn't know that. So I was visiting and not inhabiting, and God wanted it different. So God really took me through this. You know, he had to deal with me. You know, all my security, all that stuff came to an end. You know, and eventually, you know, the sort of this who I was redemptively, that's what he challenged, that's what he dealt with. My independence, I gave up. So yeah, at that point I was pretty much at the end of everything. I couldn't even pray in tongues, I couldn't do anything. I just lay there and not really able to do anything. And I sort of got to the point, you know, and I'll just skip through this because you know, if you don't know what redemptive gifts are, Arthur Brooks got really good teaching. They're prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, mercy. I'm the top, my wife's the bottom. So there's a gulf between us of understanding, which actually created problems all through our marriage until we realized this. Because she wanted me to be more merciful, and I wanted her to be more prophetic. You know, now she is prophetic in a prophetic way herself, but her core thing is mercy exalted. So we struggled, you know, and we saw, now we see these are strengths, that we are two sides of a coin, which actually brings this together. And so she tempers my things at times, and I encourage her and exhort her at times. So because God loves me and wants to restore me to original condition, he wants to bless me, he wanted me to come into the fullness, he wanted me to find my heavenly identity and position as a son, he wanted me to release me into the fullness of sonship. He took me through this process because he loved me. That's why he was doing this. He has so much more for me than I ever imagined or thought. And I thought everything before was wonderful. So could God trust me? Was it all about me, or was it all about him? And this challenged that until I gave up it being all about me. And I didn't know that. You know, I'm not particularly an egotistical type of person. It's like, you know, I'm sort of pretty just normal me. Yeah, so I was shocked. You know, it was a shock when I went through this. So was it all about what he could do for me? Was it all about what I could do for him? These are questions I faced. Was it all worth it? Yes, it was, because it was awesome when I came out of this. You know, I rejoice in everything I have confidence in you. And that's what I found. It's like my confidence, everything needs to be found in him. Yeah. So Sunday evening, the 19th of February, I managed to get there. And I started perking up a little bit. I was thinking, oh, wow, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? So again, I reviewed this period. I was trying to make sense of it. I was thinking, how would I describe this to anybody? So I started to think about that. And then breakthrough day. Literally, I woke up the next day and I was totally restored. I was completely healthy. I could see. I could engage heaven. But now it was a different way. And I engaged God. My spirit was untethered from earth. And my spirit has never come out of that realm since. Because I've lived in dual realms from the 20th of February to 2012. You know, and I've learned so much more from that. My experiences have got deeper. All the stuff I shared just about the love of God, that would have never happened unless this had happened. My deconstruction of my mind would have never happened unless this happened. This brought me to a point of surrender. So then I was able to go through the dark cloud. You know, I engaged with God and I went through the dark cloud and I saw the face of God, his person. Now I remember Ian Clayton said, don't look at his eyes, don't look into his eyes, you may never ever come back. So I was like, I'm going in, I go through the dark cloud, I'm in there, here's the person of God, I focus on one little facet of his face. And I thought, and that was like, you know when you see two mirrors opposite each other, and it goes on and on and on forever? That's what it was like, looking at one little facet of his face. I was undone, and I couldn't cope. I'd just gone through this whole 4-month period, and I couldn't cope being in there more than a second. It was just like, whoa, you are so awesome. Everything I thought about you was nothing compared to who you were. I mean, it was just such an amazing experience. It just opened up this realm of possibility. Because I had put a limitation on what God was like for my own experience. A few years later, when I'm going through the deconstruction process, the Father took me, he said, because we went on a series of journeys and walks, and he said, come and walk with me. So we walked into the garden of my heart, into my secret place, with my little swing and my little bench, and we're there, and I'm sort of like, wow. And he says, look at this. And hanging in the tree, there's this amazing tapestry of all our encounters. And they were just awesome. And they brought memory back. I was looking, so, oh yeah, look at all these things, look at this stuff. And it's just like, wow, this is amazing. And then in the middle of the thing, I saw this little thread. You know, when I was a kid, my mum said, do not pull the threads. Don't pull them. Well, I had to. And I was like, well, I'm just trying to break it off. No, it was pulled. Mum was, tuck it in, let me deal with it later. Let me show you what to do with it. I could never do it, I just pull it. So I see this thread, and I thought, wow, I'm being invited to go deeper into this. What is it going to be like to go deeper? Well, I pulled a thread and the whole thing unraveled in front of me into a pile of thread on the floor. And the father is behind me with this huge grin. He said, "What's an image of me?" And I thought, oh my word, it's an idol. So all my experiences that I've woven into this amazing tapestry have become an idol that I'm using to give me my understanding of you. Because it says, don't lean to your own understanding. And although these were amazing things, I still framed them in my own understanding. And he smiled at me and said, you don't need an understanding. You just need a relationship. So I determined never to make an understanding of a relationship. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to understand it. I really don't. And then he then took me through a deconstruction of all my belief systems, which is a whole other teaching, and we're going to do a whole intensive conference on that process for people. But I met God face to face. It was awesome, but it was way too much for me, even having gone through that. But it was great, you know. So I became untethered. I was able to live in the realms of heaven and earth all the time. There was this complete connection. The next day, I just knew I had never felt more integrated in my whole life. Because what had happened, he separated my soul from my spirit, severed all my soul's umbilical cords that were drawing life out of the spirit for independence, and completely then put correct from spirit to soul flow. And I was flowing from heaven through spirit to soul, and it was awesome. I never felt anything like it. I felt whole like I'd never ever even imagined you could feel. Completely integrated. I mean, it was such an amazing experience. And from then on, I've lived from that. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm perfect. God is still doing things. He had to deconstruct my mind. I'm sure there's loads of other... But I know I'm coming from a relationship perspective where I know my identity. I know who I am. And it doesn't matter if I ever did anything, I still would know who I am. And I love God. And I know he loves me. And it's nothing to do with performance. It's purely to do with relationship. So then I learned how to begin to do things that, you know, I can talk to you later on about things later, engaged in heaven, engaged in the courts of heaven, you know, doing court cases in the Council of 17, all that sort of stuff, all flowed out of this. So I don't know what your journey will be. I don't know what milestones are on your journey. You know, you may have some similar to me, or you may have totally different things. God does things in all sorts of different ways in our lives, but we need to be willing to embrace the surrender of our soul. Whether it's a dark cloud experience for you or not, I don't know. But God wants to separate your soul and spirit. Be proactive about it. Don't resist it. If you get to a point where God starts to deal with you, don't resist it. Surrender quick. You won't have to go through the heartache. Surrender quick. But you'll probably have to face whatever it is you have to deal with seriously, so that you're not just saying the words, that you actually mean it and you are transformed by it. So Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is living and active. Now that's not the Bible. Now I know you've been taught that's the Bible. That's Jesus. He's the living word of God. They didn't have a Bible when that was written. So it wasn't talking about the Bible. And nowhere where it talks about the word of God is it talking about the Bible. You know, we have such a warped view of what the Bible actually is. Jesus is the living word of God. Living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. So Jesus, as the sword of the spirit, can separate your soul and spirit from these umbilical cords, if you want him to. So we're going to do an activation where, if you want to, and I'm not saying you have to, but if you want him to maybe kickstart this process with you, then maybe you will be willing to do it. So you have all these umbilical cords that should go this way, but actually have gone that way. And some of them do connect gates in a very logical way. It isn't just a random pattern. So what God wants is to remove those umbilical cords so everything goes that way. And then he wants to add a few more connections so that fear of law and reverence can really empower your conscience. so that revelation can really empower your imagination. That actually, ultimately, when it comes down to it, that worship can empower your choice. Because worship is nothing to do with singing songs or playing drums or doing any other of the things that we've made it. It's actually about obedience. The word means, I am acknowledging that you are my king and I'm bowing before you and surrendering to you and your rule in my life. And when you are motivated by all the other gates, all flow actually through worship. When we come to that point of seek first the kingdom, then your choice is empowered. And our conscience, imagination, reason, mind, emotions, will are all there to help us make the right choice, which is to say yes to God, to say yes every day to our destiny. So God wants to connect us up and move through it. So we're going to invite Jesus, or I'm going to invite him. You can invite him if you want. To, as the living word of God, the truth, to come into the place between our soul and spirit. So we're going to open the first gate, invite him to come to walk us through our spirit gates to engage any of those umbilical cords. So he may reveal to you as the truth some of what those cords may be connected from soul to spirit so that you can consciously surrender them. You may just have a sense of, hey, come and sever these ties in me. But he wants to do that. He wants to divide your soul and spirit. He wants to untether you from being earthbound or having to go in and not and come out. He wants you to stay in and live from a place of staying in. Because when you live from that place, everything changes. Everything increases. Your capacity increases because heaven is flowing through you as a gateway every day, all the time. So let's invite Jesus to come and untether us from being bound, so we can soar like the eagle or fly like the butterfly. You know, it's like there are sort of descriptions of transformation, like the butterfly comes out of the cocoon. This was my cocoon. I was put into a dark place, the heat was turned up, and I went to mush. And I emerged as a butterfly at the end of it, and I could fly unrestricted. So, whatever illustration works for you, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He wants to make us whole by reintegrating our soul and spirit and bringing a complete union of oneness to us. So he wants to reconnect our soul and spirit gates. He wants to quantumly entangle us so we can live in dual realms. That sound good? Okay, well, let's embrace the process so we can become whole, really allowing our soul and spirit to come together in the right way. Let's make sure that we're not trading on our soul, but we can be free. Don't look for affirmation in people. You never find it. Only in God can he affirm you as a son, because he's your dad. You can't get it from anybody else. No matter how much you try, no matter how much you respect people, don't look for people to affirm your identity, because they're bound to let you down at some point. God never will. He'll never let you down. Don't trade into looking for people to give you what only God can give you. It's called a fear of man is a snare, and it will trap us. So, okay, here's some declarations you can make with me. You don't have to do it out loud if you don't want to. But I choose to surrender my soul's rights to you. I choose to surrender any path I have followed from the DIY do-it-yourself tree. I choose to surrender all the works of the soul to validate myself. I choose to surrender my redemptive gift to you. I declare I will not use it for self-validation. I ask that you untether me from the earth, from being earthbound. Free me so that I'm free to soar beyond the earth into the spiritual and heavenly dimensions. I ask you, the sword of the Spirit, the living word of God, Jesus, to sever any umbilical cord or ties in my soul that have fed off my spirit that gives my soul the power to live independently. I ask you to untether me, separate me from any ungodly tie connected to my redemptive gift. I ask you, the Prince of Peace, to reintegrate my soul and spirit from the inside out. I ask that you would reconnect, quantumly entangle my soul and spirit, that my spirit living in the spiritual realms will be continually connected so that heaven can flow through me. Okay, well, you've given God permission. So he's knocking on the door, and he's heard you say yes, if you said yes. If you haven't said yes, don't go through this just because I'm saying. Only do it if you feel God led you in you. So I encourage you to close your eyes. Just choose to open that first love gate if you've not already done it. So Jesus, we invite you as the living word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to walk through our spirit gates, to take us to that place of worship where we surrender to you. Walk through our worship gate. Now, as he's standing in the place between soul and spirit, just allow him to show you if there are any specifics, ties or connections or cords that need to be severed. And just consciously surrender to him any of the things that he might show you. Just the sword of the Spirit, the living word, separate any ungodly ties, sever any ungodly connections, separate soul and spirit. We just ask you, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to bring us wholeness, to reintegrate our soul and spirit, to reconnect our soul and spirit correctly. Let the flow come from spirit to soul. Let the life of God within us empower our soul in wholeness. So let those connections be reconnected. The fear of the Lord, reverence, connected to our conscience, flowing. That hope gate, connected to our imagination. The prayer gate, connected to our mind so we can hear the voice of God speak to us more clearly. Let each of those soul gates and spirit gates be reconnected. There will be a flow from the inside out. As he makes you whole, soul and spirit, he's going to connect you in a new way, quantumly entangle you, so that heaven can begin to flow into you. When you feel that you're completed for the time being, this may be a kickstart for you, it may take you through a process. But just let your spirit step into the realm of heaven with your soul. Just engage the open door, go back through the first love gate, engage in Eden, whatever you feel led to do. And as you're there, enjoying the presence of heaven, breathe in the atmosphere, then choose to come back with your consciousness and let your spirit stay there. And as you do that, feel that connection, that entanglement between heaven and earth, between your spirit and soul, just form. And allow Jesus in heaven to speak to your consciousness here through that connection. Let there be a flow of the river of life that flows into you and begins to flow through you. Sense that energy, the life of God, begin to reconnect you, empower you, strengthen you. That the love and joy of peace of God just strengthen you as it flows from heaven. You're a gateway of heaven into the earth. Now whatever you're receiving from that flow, consciously release it into the room. Don't be a stagnant pool, but a flowing river. Let rivers of living water flow for your innermost being. Just let them flow. Just let them flow. Just let the revelation of be still and know that I'm God flow out of heaven, bringing you a fresh revelation of the very character and nature of God. Let the joy of the Lord fill you so that your joy can overflow in that love for life. That peace beyond understanding flow out of that heavenly realm, bringing you into a place of peace and rest and wholeness. And just release all that you've received into the room, out through your life. Let that flow into your spheres of government, into your family, into your workplaces, into your neighborhoods, into your churches and ecclesias. Just be a flow of love, joy, peace. Okay. Feel free to